up, Carlos?
All right, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, I pray that for us, the words we just sing would be to us a cry of our heart and not just words. Lord, that we would be determined to hear your voice. That for us, it would be this yearning that we don't want to miss one word that you would speak to us. Because as your word declares, you alone are and have the words of life. So speak to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to be ready to understand what you would have to say. Let us know that it's personally meant for us. And help us to be ready to put into action the things that you speak. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. This morning, my 4-year-old Noah and my 2-year-old daughter Abigail decided to race their toy vehicles. You know those vehicles that kids have? It's like little cars, or we have one little car, one little train that are rideable. And they were in the kitchen and they were racing. Now, Noah, when he races his older brother, my oldest son, Elijah, he's 6. When Elijah and Noah are racing, Elijah never lets Noah win, ever. I mean, like in our house, almost always, like wins are earned, they're not given. Right? And Elijah will never just let his little brother win. And so for Noah, having had this experience of never winning when racing a sibling, he decided that he was going to learn from that and never let his little sister win either. And so as they were racing, they would get on one side of the kitchen, shout, "On your mark, get set, go." And then they would go, and he would beat her time and time and time again. Until one point, while they were going back to the starting line, before Noah fully got in his little vehicle, Abigail said, "On your mark, get set, go," and took off running. Noah at first was upset and shouted back at her, but still determined not to lose, chased after her in his vehicle. And it was close. And he saw that he was about to lose. So what he did was launch himself off his vehicle and dive over the finish line. Immediately he popped up and he said, "I crashed, but I won." That's his mindset, right? Like, it doesn't matter. I will give everything that I have. I will sacrifice my body to win because I have to win. I have to win. We've talked much over the last few months about the fact that we, as the church, are the body of Christ. That we are a family. That we have one Father. And by virtue of the fact that we have one Father, no matter our backgrounds or our ethnicity, we are a family. We're brothers and we're sisters, right? But in church culture, oftentimes we can act like siblings and try to elevate ourselves over everybody else as though spirituality was a competition. And we either feel like we have to elevate ourselves to prove our spiritual greatness, or we feel like we have to be validated. But for one reason or another, we'll put ourselves out there as though we're giving our resume for why we are spiritually mature or spiritually great, how much we know of God's word, how much we do in service to God, the way that we pray, the amount that we pray. Now, you'll remember as we began the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that Jesus was helping us to understand that spirituality, specifically in the area, the arena of righteousness, wasn't about what we prove to others. It isn't about what we put on display in terms of our outward action. It's about who we are before God. It's not about our actions as much as it's about our character that drives our actions. And he's helping us to understand that it's not about proving anything to anyone. It's about being real before God. And so in chapter 6, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses three examples to prove his point. See, in this culture at this time, the apex of spirituality in terms of performance and what you do and how you lived it out, the three main things that you did to prove yourself spiritual was to pray, was to have acts of service, specifically in the arena of giving, and then to fast. And so far we've seen what Jesus has said to educate us on the heart of giving, right? Of service, and then also of praying. Well, tonight, we're going to look at what he has to say about fasting and the purpose of fasting, and that it has nothing to do with proving ourselves spiritual, and it has everything to do with our pursuit of God. So in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16, Jesus says this: "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces and that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." It's interesting how Jesus approaches this message about fasting. In reading his words and looking at what he has to say, you'll notice that he doesn't really define what fasting is. He doesn't educate us on the history of fasting, nor does he mark out ways to fast. It's not like it's not approached in the same manner that he approached prayer in just the section before this, right? Because not only did he give us the heart of prayer, but then he also gave us a model for prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. He doesn't do that with fasting. And it's interesting to me because it speaks much to the way that fasting was integrated into their culture. Fasting was a very real thing to this culture at this time, and it was something that they were doing habitually. They were already fasting, and they knew essentially what fasting was and what its purpose was. And what Jesus is doing for them is he's letting them know that fasting, like prayer, like giving, isn't meant to be a spiritual publicity stunt, but rather it's meant to be personal and focused on God. Just like he told them with giving. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't go out there and broadcast the way that you're giving and the amount that you're giving and the heart and the people that you're giving to, but rather just let your Father see it. And when you pray, don't go out there in the street corners and pray with these loud, spiritual, flowery words, seeming spiritual to the people that are watching you pray, but rather be personal and direct to God. And the message for fasting is along those same lines, where he essentially says, you know, when you fast, it's not about your appearance. It's not about what other people say, but be personal and be real. Jesus is saying be real in the way that you fast and for the purpose in which you are fasting. So let's understand what Jesus is and is not saying in terms of his instructions to us when it comes to fasting. Jesus isn't saying that we need to keep fasting a top secret thing. As though you are going to a friend's house and your friend were to offer you some food, if you're fasting, you don't have to be like, I'm sorry, I can't eat right now. Well, why not? Well, I'm just not hungry. Or I would appreciate you stay out my business. It's personal. Right? Like, we can have this thing where we almost don't know what to say, and we either lie or tell them something that's not true, or we act like it's this secret, deep, personal thing. But it doesn't have to be, you know, this top secret project. Why? Well, let's think about it. Jesus is saying the same thing that he said with the giving, right? And with praying, just like we just mentioned. Now, how many of us have a hard time telling other people that we pray? How many of us have a hard time sharing with somebody about some act of service that you do for God? Right? We can have those kinds of conversations with each other because in and of itself, telling somebody about what you're doing in your service or your pursuit of God in and of itself is not a bad thing. But what Jesus is saying is don't put it out there. Don't broadcast it in such a way that you're trying to elevate yourself or prove your own spiritual greatness. See, motivation matters. And that's the heart of the message of Jesus. Motivation matters. If you're doing it for the purpose of being seen by men, of being validated by others, of proving your own spiritual maturity or greatness, then Jesus says, man, take all the accolades that they give you because it doesn't mean anything before God. So take what you can get because that's the extent of your rewards. It means zero to God if you're out there trying to prove yourself spiritual and that is your motivation for your acts of spirituality, like praying, like fasting, like giving. What Jesus is essentially helping us to understand is that external spirituality, external religiosity means nothing to God. It's the spiritual equivalent of looking like a Lambo on the outside but running like a Pinto on the inside. It looks good, but you can't get very far. And you don't work and operate very well. It needs to be something that is genuine. So when Jesus says to them, put oil on your head and make sure that you're washing your face, basically what he's doing is telling them to continue to do what they would normally do every single day to present themselves in a proper way. Because see, what he's telling us is that the hypocrites at this time would try and not only let people know that they were fasting, but essentially present themselves in a way that broadcast it. So it wasn't about their conversation, but it was about everything that they were doing. He said that they would have their sad countenances. You ever go around somebody that's like depressed about something and they're trying to get you to ask them what's the matter? You know what I'm talking about? You ever see that person that's just like, you know what I'm talking about? And if you're not paying attention, it's like, you know, like, I know that you're trying to get me to ask you, like, what's wrong, but right now, I don't care. And he's saying that's what they're doing. They had this sad countenance on their face. And he said they actually would disfigure their face so that they would look almost like emaciated, right? That they would look hungry. And Jesus is saying, no, just take care of yourself. Just be real about it. And your Father who sees you, man, he's going to be the one to reward you. Now that's the heart of the message of Jesus. But where we're going to kind of direct the rest of our time tonight is on the subject of fasting. Simply because it doesn't necessarily resonate with us the same way it would the audience of Jesus at this time. I mean, we as a church have been talking about fasting more recently, but in our own church culture, and I'm not talking about Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, but by and large in church culture, we don't really talk much about fasting. We don't really deal much with fasting. And in a lot of ways, the idea of fasting continues to be kind of like this mysterious thing. For us, it's just another form of service or sacrifice or self-torture that proves our own religiosity more than it is an actual benefit or tool in terms of growing our relationship with God. But see, at this time with Jesus, it wasn't just cultural because it was a popular thing at that time. It was actually ingrained in the Jewish people. Fasting was a regular part of the Jewish life, and you see that all over the scriptures. From the New Testament all the way back into the Old Testament, you see people fasting over and over and over again. To name a few examples, Moses fasted, and so did Samson, and Samuel, and Hannah, King Saul, Jonathan, King David, the prophet Elijah, Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, John the Baptist, Anna, the prophets and the teachers of Antioch in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul, and most significantly, Jesus himself. It was a regular part of their life. Now, we might say, well, I know of certain instances, but how regular was it? Well, let's look at Jesus. We know that Jesus fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights. As a matter of fact, I'm sure when I mentioned Jesus fasting, most of you thought in your heads, oh yeah, I know about that. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, as though that's the only example of Jesus fasting. Leave a marker here. I want to show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 17 of Matthew. Chapter 17 of Matthew. Now, you might remember that in chapter 17, Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he goes up into this mountain, and he is what we call transfigured, right? He's transformed. He is glorified, and Peter, James, and John are able to see him in this glorified form, and it is this amazing moment. But after that moment, they come down from the mountain. Turn to verse 14. Right, so coming down from the mountain, verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So what happened was that while Jesus was up into the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he had this son that was an epileptic and kept throwing himself into fire and water, and he knew that he needed help. So he went to bring him to Jesus. But instead of seeing Jesus, he sees the nine disciples who were still at the base of the hill. And so he asked them to do something about it, but apparently they couldn't. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. So the source of his epilepsy was demonic. And it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So what does that tell us about Jesus? Jesus let us know that the way that he was able to accomplish this, remember, Jesus is the perfect example of for us. He didn't act out in his own power as God. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through him as a perfect example of how we are called to live before God. And the way that Jesus was able to accomplish this miraculous act of healing and casting out the demon, according to Jesus himself, was a faith that's driven by prayer and fasting, indicating to us that prayer and fasting wasn't just a momentary thing for Jesus, but it was an ongoing thing for Jesus. You look throughout the Gospels, you see over and over and over again Jesus praying. And as we see Jesus praying over and over and over again, We can, especially by this section of Scripture, understand that Jesus was fasting on the regular as well. But it wasn't just Jesus. Even Paul the Apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us this list of things that he had to endure in his service to God. And one of the things that he says, in fastings often. In fastings often. He's like, I've fasted all the time. So what does that say to us? That says not only was fasting a part of a regular part of the life of the people of God in the Old Testament, it was in the New as well. So when we have a tendency to think, well, it's not for us, it's for those that lived in biblical times, or it's those that lived under the law in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus did it. Paul the Apostle did it. It's something that's mentioned over and over and over again in the Scriptures. So as much as it was a part of the culture during this time that Jesus spoke, and as much as it was a part of Jewish culture by and large throughout their history, it really should be a part of our culture as well. So why isn't it? Well, I think that there are three main reasons why fasting has lost its place in our culture. Now, this is just my opinion. I'm sure that there are other reasons, and I'm sure it might be a little bit more personal for each of us. But by my own observation, there are three things that I see in church culture that keep us from fasting and that keep fasting disconnected from our approach in seeking God out. The first being because of this warning. When we look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, and you can go ahead and turn with me there, we see that fasting is meant to be personal. And we take this to heart to such a degree that we feel like the subject of fasting is almost taboo. Like I mentioned earlier, like we can't speak about it or something. But in the same way that we can talk about our service and prayer and things like that, fasting doesn't have to be to us a taboo subject. It's just a matter of really understanding what the heart of fasting is and what it's all about. A second reason why I think it's kind of lost its place in our culture is because fasting is hard. How many of us have been through, a place where we were working so hard or so focused on something that we didn't realize that we hadn't eaten, right? It's like we could be at work and in this like project and stuff like that and forget about the fact that we totally skipped lunch. Or we could be overwhelmed by some issue in our life and so concentrated on something that we're having to endure that we didn't realize we hadn't eaten all day. You know what I'm talking about? And you almost don't even want to eat at that point because you're like, oh, I realized I didn't eat lunch and I don't really care. But the minute we decide to fast, everything's different. It's like the war is on. Right? It's like we look at the clock and we think, well, I'm supposed to fast at this point. And so up until that point, I'm going to just eat everything in sight because I'm not going to eat for like a whole day or for however long. And it's like, I gotta eat everything in my cupboards. I don't want anything going bad. I don't want to go hungry. I'm going to try and get as full as possible so I don't even think about eating and it's just going to help me out. Or it's like all of a sudden, the moment we decide to fast, it's like we can't stop being hungry. You know what I'm talking about? Like we can't stop being hungry. To me, it's almost like kind of like after a breakup. How many of you have experienced where you might have been with somebody and then had some kind of breakup and then all of a sudden everything reminds you of that person? You know what I'm talking about? Is that just me? Like I've been through a breakup before where all of a sudden it's like every song on the radio reminds me of the girl that I just broke up with, right? Or every place that we go to, it's like a reminder of something that we experienced together or did together or a touching moment in our life or something like that. Fasting to me is similar to that, where everything starts to remind me of food. You know what I'm talking about? It's like every commercial is about food. You're watching like a movie or something like that, and all of a sudden everything's about food. You're like doing your work at work or something. You're looking at a pencil going, hey, this pencil kind of looks like a breadstick. Breadsticks. And now, like a song in your head, you can't think of anything else but breadsticks. You know what I'm talking about? Like, fasting is war. It is a mental battle. It is a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. And because we know it, it's a battle that most of us will choose to avoid. A fight we're not willing to fight. Almost like, I'm going to be defeated anyway. I might as well not get into the battle. And the third reason, I believe that it's kind of lost its place in our culture, is because we don't fully understand the benefits of fasting. We don't really understand the benefits of fasting. When I was in high school, I hated running. So when I would go to PE and it would be the day that we would have to run a mile or run a good distance or whatever, like, I hated that day. Running for the sake of running was like a curse word to me. I hated the idea of it. But at the same time, I loved playing sports. I was a part of the football team, and I didn't mind running when it came to football practice or a game or a scrimmage or anything like that. Because for me, I was running for a reason. At least by the end of my run, I was able to tackle somebody. But running for the sake of running, to me, was a terrible idea. And I think we have a tendency to see fasting as fasting for the sake of fasting. That to us, it's almost like this self-imposed torture that does nothing but prove ourselves spiritual. Or it's some kind of like painful spiritual exercise, and that's all it is. Like, in our minds, we know, well, it's good for us and it's good for our relationship with God. But in reality, all we see it as this painful experience that really doesn't do tons for us and is totally unnecessary. So let's understand a few things. Fasting should be a part of the way that we regularly practice our relationship with God. It's like date night for a married couple. It's something that should be a part of your experience, right? Because it is a determined, decided, focused action meant to grow yourself spiritually and meant to put you into a place where you are close to Jesus. Notice something here in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast. And then in verse 17, he also says, when you fast. So Jesus is assuming that we are going to be fasting. He is assuming that fasting is going to be a regular part of the discipleship life. Now notice what Jesus says in chapter 9. Turn with me there if you will. Again, we're coming back, but turn to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 15, Jesus has a really interesting conversation that helps us understand not only the heart of fasting, but help us to understand that fasting is meant to be a regular part of our life. Verse 14, the disciples of John came to him. So this is the disciples of John the Baptist. They came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now, before we move forward, the purpose for the Pharisees fasting and the disciples of John fasting were probably different. The Pharisees seemed to fast because it was a religious thing for them to do, and it was meant to kind of prove their own spirituality, just as Jesus was talking about. The disciples of John, it's a little bit different. Fasting is often associated with repentance, and you remember that that is a major focus in the ministry of John the Baptist, helping us understand our need for repentance. And in his role as a priest, it was also a... And Fasting was done for preparation, spiritual preparation. And so the disciples of John the Baptist could have very well had a different motivation for fasting than the Pharisees. But their point was, we're all fasting. For whatever purpose, we're fasting. The Pharisees are fasting. We are fasting. How come your disciples don't fast? For us, we might look at that and say, see, we don't need to fast. The disciples didn't fast. I don't need to fast. But look at Jesus' response. Verse 15. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, Jesus, in his response, almost seems random to us. Almost like he's not fully answering their question. But he is not only answering their question, but enlightening them as to the purpose of fasting as well. See, what Jesus is doing is he's kind of talking about the purpose why a lot of people fasted, especially in the Old Testament. It was driven by repentance, like I mentioned, and mourning. And so Jesus is like, right now, like they're not mourning anything. And they're not in a place of deep spiritual heartache or anything like that because I'm with them. See, while I'm with them, they have everything that they need. They couldn't be more intimate with me by fasting than just being with me. So right now, while I'm in their presence, everything's good. He said, but there's going to be a point in time where I'm going to be taken away from them. Then they will fast, he said. He said, but let me tell you something. In the same way you don't put a piece of new cloth to patch up an old cloth, because when you wash it, it's going to shrink. And what's that going to do? It's going to tear, right? He's like, you don't put a new patch on old cloth. He said, nor do you put new wine in old wineskins, otherwise it's going to break. What's he doing? Is he's helping them understand that fasting to this point had been a religious thing. It was just an action. It was just something that they did. He said, but it's meant to be real and it's meant to be purpose and it's meant to be fresh. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus came to do, right? Jesus didn't come to keep old traditions alive. He came to give us life in a way that no one had ever experienced it before. Even the most devout Jews, the most sincere Jews, up until the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, could only know God so much. And they could only be so close to him. And so what Jesus came to do is he came to pay the price so that we can have direct, intimate connection with him and a life that nobody had ever known it to this point. And so Jesus said, like, I didn't come to keep old traditions alive. That's why the Pharisees hated him, right? He's like, I'm not here to keep your old traditions alive. I'm here to give you something new and fresh. But he's telling them that in the context of fasting. Letting them know that when they fast, it's not about old traditions. It's about intimacy. And it's about connection. So now that we kind of understand the root and the heart of it, let's understand what it does for our life. See, because it's about intimacy and connection, what fasting is meant to do isn't just about forcing ourselves into a place of torture, but it's removing something that we would typically rely on and that need, that reliance that we would have would drive us to pray. Look throughout the scriptures. Fasting is always connected with praying. Fasting and praying are meant to go hand in hand. Andrew Murray puts it this way. Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporary. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain that what we seek for the kingdom of God. See, what he's saying is that praying isn't meant to be seeking after the unseen. Fasting is sacrificing what you rely on to push you farther and to push you closer into that which you seek, saying, I'm willing to give up anything if it means closer connection with God. Think of it this way. Fasting is meant to be like an energy drink for your prayer life, to boost it up a little bit, to give it some extra juice. Fasting in and of itself isn't the thing. It's what fasting does. And I think that's why we get so frustrated with the idea of fasting. We're so focused on not eating or not having or denying ourselves that we don't realize what we get out of it. See, our refusal to fast reminds me much of the conversation Jesus had with a rich young ruler. You know that story, right? There was a man who was young, and he had riches. He had authority, thus the rich young ruler. And he came running up to Jesus one day. He fell on his knees, and he said, good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus reminds him, hey, you're calling me good, and that's good because I'm God, so let's have a real conversation right now. He's like, you know the drill. You know what you're supposed to do. He's a good Jewish man. He's a good Jewish boy. He lived a good Jewish life. And so Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And he's like, I've done all the commandments since I was a kid. I've lived the good Jewish life. So what is it that I'm still lacking? And Jesus said, you're lacking this one thing. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Why would Jesus tell this man to sell his riches? Because Jesus knew that it was his riches that kept him from totally pursuing God, from totally following Jesus. And he's like, your riches are going to get in the way. But see, where the guy heard sacrifice, what he didn't hear was the opportunity. Because Jesus said, follow me. Who else did Jesus tell to follow him? His disciples, right? Like, this guy could have hung out with him and been among the 12. Jesus had a lot of disciples, even beyond the 12, by the way. And he could have been one of the crowds that followed Jesus and saw him and experienced him. He could have been there when Jesus fed 15,000 to 20,000 people with some kids' lunch. He could have been there when Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And he came hopping out the tomb looking like a mummy. He could have been there when Jesus healed or when Jesus spoke, when Jesus taught. He could have had all of that with Jesus and saw it for himself and been impacted. And not only that, have the eternal life he was seeking. But how did the man respond to Jesus? It says he walked away sorrowful because he was very rich. Why would Jesus tell him to give away his riches? Because his riches were given away or were getting in the way. Why would he tell him to sell it to the poor? That way he couldn't get his riches back. He was trying to separate that thing that was getting in the way and making it a non-factor. Fasting is like that, where we're like, nah, man, I get too hungry. Or I miss the stuff that I'm sacrificing. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But it's like I miss out on so much that I'm not willing to do it. And Jesus is like, hey, look. It's not about religiosity. It's about intimacy. And it's not about what you're losing. It's about what you're gaining. It's what you can have in him. And because it's meant to be about intimacy, it's voluntary. Now, we have a tendency that if anything's voluntary, unless we feel like we have immediate benefits from it, we want to opt out, right? Like, how many of you are trying to do some extra overtime at work for free, right? Not many of us. If it's a voluntary thing and we aren't getting paid for it, we're not experiencing the benefits of it, we don't necessarily want to do it. But you look scripturally, fasting is almost always a voluntary thing. The only time that it wasn't is that they had this instruction in the law that when they celebrated the Day of Atonement and they made sacrifices in remembrance of their sin, in repentance of their sin, they were told to fast too. That way they could focus on their repentance and make it a serious thing. But outside of that, anytime you see fasting in the Bible, it's a voluntary thing. It's something that people decided to do. There are a couple times where there was a call to fast and that there was an urging to fast, but it wasn't a commanded thing before God as much as it was a plead with them to connect with Him and let fasting be a vessel for them to do that. But it's voluntary, and it's meant to be voluntary. Why is it meant to be voluntary? Well, let's think about it. If fasting is about intimacy rather than spirituality and religiosity, how many of us want to force people to love us? Want to force people to be close to us? Wives, if you have to force your husband to take you out on date night and say he does it because you forced him to do it, how much fun are you going to have? Not a lot, right? Like, none of us want to force somebody to love us. No one wants to force somebody, like, you have to tell me you love me. Like, I think about that sometimes with my kids. My daughter, like I mentioned, she's 2 years old. And there's times when I will find myself doing this very thing. I'll tell her, I love you. And she'll just kind of do her thing. I'm like, I love you. Still doing her thing. I'm like wanting to grab her, and I said, I love you. Don't you know the rules? When I say I love you, you have to tell me you love me back. And we recognize, we all recognize that if you have to force somebody to want to be close to you, then it doesn't mean anything. And that's why fasting is meant to be voluntary. Because it has to be something that we choose, not something that God is forcing upon us. If it's about intimacy, it's something that we have to own for ourselves. Now, in the Bible, there are all kinds of fastings. There are descriptions of fasting being one day from sun up to sundown. There's fasting for a week. There's fasting for 3 weeks. There's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, etc., etc. What that tells us is that fasting is meant to be personal. And it's supposed to be between you and God, determined between you and God. I think the reason why God doesn't say when you fast, it needs to look like this, is because it's meant to be a personal thing for each of us. And there are different types of fasting, fasting different kinds of food, fasting all kinds of food, fasting luxuries. But what it's meant to do is giving up something. Now, generally, it's usually food, but it's meant to give up something for a determined period of time that's going to bring you to the point of praying more deeply with a greater sense of urgency. See, let me warn you against that. Sometimes we think, well, fasting can be anything. So I'm going to choose the thing that is like the path of least resistance. I'm going to choose the thing that I'm going to miss the least. Like, if I have to give this up, I'm okay with it. Like, you know what? I'm going to fast this week. I am going to fast raw onions. For me, that's not much of a fast. You know why? I hate raw onions. So fasting raw onions for a week isn't going to drive me to pray more. Outside of saying, thank you, God, I don't have to eat raw onions. We have a tendency when we have a certain amount of freedom. To kind of give up what means less. But fasting is meant to give up what we rely on the most so that when we are driven to do that thing, we're reminded to pray and to seek God out. Now let's understand what this isn't. This isn't fasting from sin. There's no such thing as fasting from sin. I'm not going to commit this act of sin as a fast before God. No, that's denying yourself sin. Something's totally different. This is rely on something that is good that you're deciding to set that aside for a period of time so it would drive you closer to God. With that flexibility, though, it should be something that is purposed. There should be purpose in our fasting. Like, it's not just done for the sake of fasting itself. We should have a purpose in our fasting, a purpose behind our fasting. In the Bible, there are several reasons why people fasted. For some, it was a commitment. Some, it was devotion, needing to hear from God, for repentance, for growth, for preparation. It was a number of different things. Make sure that when you're fasting, it's with a purpose, so that when you're seeking God out, it's seeking God out with a purpose. Lastly, when you do so, when you do fast, keep the reward in mind. Paul the Apostle says something interesting. When he's talking about heaven, he's kind of talking about heaven. There's this section in his epistle where he was talking about heaven in light of all the things that he was experiencing and having to suffer from. And he said, in light of heaven, everything that I'm going through, it's light affliction compared to the eternal weight and glory. So when you keep the reward in mind when you're fasting, it reminds you that it's a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of intimacy with God. And what is the reward? Well, it's in the way that God responds. Turn with me quickly to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at three sections of scripture and then we're going to be done tonight. And don't worry, I'm not going to spend 20 minutes on each section. I promise. Mostly. So while you're turning to Daniel chapter 9, let me tell you a little bit about what's happening at this point. The people of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, has been held captive in Babylon at this point for 70 years. Daniel was reading through the scriptures, specifically the prophet Jeremiah, and he realized that, that their time was just about up. That there was 70 years determined for them to be held in captivity. Their time was up, and he was determined to figure out before God what was to come of Israel. So in Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 1, we get that background. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I sat my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. And from here, he continues this amazing prayer of repentance. And not only of the sin of Israel, but his own sin as well. Now jump with me to verse 20. Now remember, while he's praying, he's fasting, right? Verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And from there, he goes on to give him a message that came directly from God. Now, I wanted you to see this for this reason. Daniel set out to pray. He had a purpose in his prayer to seek God out. What was the future of Israel? And so he fasted and he prayed. He fasted to enhance his prayer. And God responded. Gabriel, the angel, said, God sent me at the very beginning of your prayers. Now notice he didn't say, because you fasted. But fasted was meant to enhance prayer. And because he sought him out in prayer with such intensity and focus, God responded. And God responded immediately. Now, why did God respond? Was it because he fasted? Sometimes I think we feel like fasting is like a hunger strike. Like if I deny myself food, then I'm going to make God speak to me. Or I'm going to make God work. Or I'm going to make God come through. But God doesn't come through because we're fasting. He comes through because we're seeking. He comes through because we're seeking. All throughout the scriptures, God doesn't come through because of our actions of religiosity. He comes through because of our determined to seek him out personally in intimacy. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you don't have to turn there. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, God was telling Israel about the fact that they were getting ready to go into captivity. It was right before they ended up in captivity, right before Daniel ended up in Babylon, and he told them it was about to happen. And as he tells them it's going to happen, he tells them that he's going to prosper them while they're there. But listen to what he says in verse 13. Well, he tells them to pray for prosperity while they're there. But listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, in verse 12, actually, we're going to start there. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. What fasting is meant to do is help us to seek God with all of our heart by denying ourselves the stuff that gets in the way. And how does God reward that? By showing up. You will seek me and you will find me. You ever feel like, man, I feel like God never answers me when I pray. I feel like when I pray, there's just no life in it. I feel like I have a hard time to pray. Maybe consider fasting. Maybe fast on a fairly regular basis. Maybe once a week or once a month or something. But between you and God, determine something to fast. And allow God to use that fast to heighten, to energize your prayer life. And watch the way that God responds, not because you're fasting, but because you're seeking him with focus. Because if you seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. We're told in James chapter 4 that if you draw near to God, then he will draw near to you. So for us, when you fast, whatever you fast, for however long you fast, let it be real. Let it have purpose. Let it be with intimacy. And watch God respond when you fast. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you give us in your word. Thank you for showing us paths to intimacy and how we can be close to you. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you didn't give your life and rise from the dead so that we can have this mechanical life of religiosity. You gave your life so that we could have life in you, that we could have intimacy with you, that we could know you on a fuller, more deeper basis. You came to give us access to you. And we recognize that we get so many things in the way. We are distracted by so much. So help us. Help us to understand just the tool that fasting is and the opportunity that it gives us to deny ourselves something for a set period of time so that we could focus on you that much more and be that much closer to you. and to seek your face that much better, knowing that you keep your promises, that if we seek you, we will find you when we search for you with all of our heart, that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us, that you always respond to those that wholeheartedly seek your face. God, help us to not look at fasting like a burden, but to see it as an opportunity, that it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of intimacy with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand as we wrap up the service. We're going to have a moment where we close out with a little bit of worship. If any of you need some prayer, by all means, please get some prayer. Let us come alongside you. And I just want to encourage you to go away from this message, not feeling burdened by the idea of fasting, but being excited about the opportunity for intimacy. God bless you.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week.
If you need prayer, just raise your hand.